All right, well, it is so nice to see everybody's faces, and now it's time for the message. So, Kurt, would you come up and give a round of applause for Kurt?
Thank you, Chris. Well, first of all, I am very honored to be here today, and I just want to thank Jeff and Carol for them inviting me here. Cool beans. Here we go. And just wanted to thank them, too, for allowing me to be here, opening up their pulpit to me, and how much I appreciate that. We had church here today. You know that, guys? We had church here. God is here. God is real. His Spirit is real, and it's so cool to be a part of a body of believers that are willing to take the initiative to follow after God's Spirit and not be afraid of it and allow God's Spirit to really flow and really be a part of their lives. That is so cool. You know, one of the things I say is people will ask me what I do. And what I do is I'm a licensed alcohol and drug counselor in the state of Minnesota. I'm the director for 4 different clinics. And I travel quite a bit in my job, and I'm away from home a lot. That's what I do. That's not what I am. I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a believer in His goodness, His grace, His salvation. I believe His Word. I believe and follow after His Spirit. I am the husband to my wife Cindy, my bride of 37 years. I am the father to 2 adult children. And I am known as Pop Pop to my granddaughter. So that's the important things in life. What I do, and like I was just discussing with Ray, one of the people will say, oh, you're an addiction counselor. That must be so rough. And it's kind of like, well, the way I look at it, I sell hope. Because if there's no hope out there, then people just don't continue on. They don't give nothing a shot. They don't give nothing a try. So I really do focus on the hope side of life. Just a kind of a little bit more background. I'm going to get my glass of water here. So, my wife and I live by Mayville, North Dakota. We were very involved in the Ebenezer Lutheran Church for 16 years. Very involved there, and had an opportunity to preach and had an opportunity to minister to people, and just really had a lot of involvement with that body of believers. And our daughter was talking to us one day, and our daughter said, well, her and her family are going to be looking for a church, and they live in East Grand Forks. And I had heard about Freedom Church in downtown Grand Forks, and Freedom Church has a very good reputation in town, and they have a good ministry to people in recovery. And so I suggested for my daughter that maybe her and her family would like to try out the Freedom Church. Well, as part of it, you know, Cindy and I are talking, I said, you know, really, let's go with Elizabeth to Freedom Church, because, you know, that will help her get, you know, meet people, because Cindy and I are out there, we meet people, and we shake hands, and we get to know people, and I said, well, that could help our daughter kind of get embedded into that congregation. And we started going to church with our daughter. Well, you know what? It had been 15 years since we'd gone to church with our daughter on a regular basis. And it got to be very good to go to church with our daughter. And Freedom Church is a very good church. And so so Cindy and I go to the Freedom Church. So we drive into Grand Forks every day. So we're talking to people here, and they're saying, yeah, we drive from here and there and an hour away and all this and Devil's Lake and everything. And we're going, yeah, we understand that. You know, we drive from Mayville into Grand Forks on Sunday morning, and then there's a Bible study after church that we go to, and we don't get home until 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. So, yeah, we understand how that goes. So that's very cool. It's very cool to be a part of a good church, just like you guys have found a good fellowship and a good group of believers to be a part of. That is very cool, very cool. So today, what we're going to do is, I've entitled this, it's kind of called it, I've been thinking about this, and it's kind of like the storms in our life that Jesus calms. And it's kind of a, interesting title if we're going to be talking about Christmas is right around the corner here. But, you know, there's a lot of storms that we face in our life. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start off in the book of Mark. We're going to go to Mark 4. We're going to read verses 35 through 41. And that will be our jumping off point this morning. So, verse 35. That day when the evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There was also other boats with him. A furious squall came up. The waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion, and the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now in Jesus' name. And Father, I just turn this time over to you. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you what has been accomplished so far in this service today. I thank you that you meet needs and you take care of us and that you speak to our hearts and our minds. And that, Father, you help us to become the kind of people that you desire for us to be in your army. In Jesus' name, amen. Probably a question that we could ask ourselves are, how many times have we faced the storms in our lives? Whether it's one of nature or an emotional storm of distress, maybe about finances, Christmas is here, worrying about a loved one, or the grief of losing a loved one. We were just praying about that this morning. Most of us, if not all of us, have faced those storms. You know, when I was, there was a time in my life when I managed a day labor company, and it was called Agritemps, and we lived in Wilmer, Minnesota. And the guys there, I had about 110 employees, supervisors. It was about 85% of my work staff was Hispanic. And, you know, there was days of chaos. There's a lot of things happening. And one day, one of my supervisors came in. He said, "Yeah, Kurt, on days like this, I just remind myself of this little motto." "Okay, what is it?" "When in danger, fear, or doubt, run in circles, scream and shout." Well, you know what? If there was any room on those boats on the Sea of Galilee on that day, I would guess the disciples were probably doing that. They were running, they were screaming, they were shouting. They knew that there was a storm that was brewing and there was some problems there. So then, as we face these storms in our life, and many times I've come to that point, where there's been, I'm just going to be honest with you. You know, being a director of a facility that has counseling staff and things like that, sometimes there gets to be some real problems. And sometimes I just don't know what to do about those problems. Imagine that. You just don't know what to do about this stuff. But you have a God that you serve. So you cry out to Jesus and you say, "Lord, help me. I don't know what to do about this." I've had staff leave, and so that meant I've had to fill in for the staff that have left, which means I start off in Crookston at 8 o'clock in the morning. I go over to the next town. I'm there at noon. I finally get home at 9, 10 o'clock or later during the week. I told my wife one day after the summer was just about over, I said, "Oh, this is the first Thursday I've been home before dark. This is summertime. And this is the first Thursday I've been home before dark." Things happen. Where are we going to turn to? Are we going to cry out to the Lord? There's a situation I'm facing right now, too. And I'm kind of struggling with it. And I'm, you know, just to be very honest with you. And I'm seeking God. I'm calling out to his name. And I'm saying, "Father, what would you like me to do about this?" I have a counselor that's having medical issues in Thief River Falls. My home is 2 hours from Thief River Falls. Our counseling sessions don't get done until 8 o'clock at night. I don't know what to do. And there's people out there that are depending on us. There's people that need our help. And I need to have God's wisdom and direction. And so I call out to God and I say, Lord, help me. Help me. You know, it says here, Jesus said to them, why are you so afraid? Well, you know what? I've been so afraid. There's been times I haven't slept at nights. Do you still have no faith? Wow. The church Cindy and I went to in Mayville, the pastor there said to us one time, he was preaching, and he said, whenever you see the word faith in scriptures, think faith in Christ. So what Jesus was asking his disciples, why are you so scared? Why are you so scared? Right down to the very core of your being, do you still have no faith in your Lord, in your Christ? Well, think about that. You know, in my business, I'm in the addiction business, and so I work with a lot of agencies and a lot of different groups. And so a lot of times they talk about faith. You got to have faith. But a lot of times it's not. They're not talking about faith in God's word. They're not talking about faith in the Lord. They're not talking about any kind of faith like that. They're almost talking about having faith in faith. Faith in faith is not faith. You got to have faith in something that's going to help you, that you can reach out to, that's going to reach out to you. A God who is real, is alive, and is moving in our world and moving in our lives. That is the faith that we can have in that Lord and in our Savior. Not faith in, I'll get my arms flailing here. Okay, not just faith in a word, not just faith in just an ideology, but we're talking faith in a real, true God, in His Spirit. Faith in Him. But how is this faith developed? How does faith come about? So that's what, let's roll over to Romans 10, 17. And Romans 10, 17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the words of Christ. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Cindy, is that what it says in the King James? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Very good. That's how we develop faith. Okay, so here's the boats. Disciples. They're Jewish. They go to the temple. They go to the synagogues. They have the writings of Moses and David read to them. They have these things read to them. And Jesus says, don't you have faith? No faith? Okay, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Not only is Jesus there doing miracles and proclaiming his lordship to them, but also they had the writings of Moses and David. So let's jump over to Psalms and let's see what happened in Psalms. Psalms 107. Psalms 107, we're going to start with verse number 23. And it says, others went out on the sea in the ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, the wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up the tempest and lifted up the high waves. They mounted up the heavens and went down in the depths. And in the peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. When in danger, fear, or doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. They were at wit's end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of distress. He stilled the storm in a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm. He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. What was the disciples' response when he calmed the storm? They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They have God's word. They know God's word. They're right there with the Lord. And still they don't understand what is happening here. And they don't understand what is going on. You know, storms happen to all of us. But what are we willing to do? Are we willing to get on our knees? Are we willing to give thanks to our God and Savior for him taking care of us? Are we willing to seek him out? Are we willing to search his word when these storms happen? You know, since this is Christmas season, and we're going to be celebrating the birth of Jesus very soon, it happens this Friday, I thought it'd be kind of cool to look at some other storms of some other believers, some storms that happened in some other believers' lives, so that we could kind of compare what's going on here and kind of compare these believers and what they've known and what they've done. So we're going to jump over to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to start with verse number 26. And it says, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name is Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of the father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who has said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible for God.' And then Mary said, 'I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said.' Then the angel left her." Wow, isn't this a great story? Okay. Is it just a story? Or is it truth? It's one of the things I really appreciate about my wife teaching Sunday school at Ebenezer. I appreciate her a lot anyway, but I mean, she would come to Sunday school class. She had her puppets. She had treats. Once in a while, she'd bring little bunnies into Sunday school class. And then she would tell the Sunday school class, "Remember, the stories we talk about here are truth. All these things that you hear about, Noah and the flood and this and Jonah and everything else, is not just story time. This is truth. This really did happen. This is how God is working in people's lives in the past, and he still works in their lives today. This is real." Another interesting thing about here, Luke. Luke, what was his occupation? Physician? That's right. So we have a physician talking about a virgin birth. Isn't that interesting? I thought that is very, very cool. So here we have a real angel by the name of Gabriel appearing to a real woman by the name of Mary, who had never been with a man, who was pledged to be married, and this really happened. Verse number 29 again, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. Well, it's kind of interesting when I went back and looked. Okay, when was the last time Gabriel appeared on the scene? 600 years previously in the book of Daniel. So again, Mary was Jewish. She would have gone to the temple. She would have heard the scrolls being read. She would have heard about the stories about Daniel, things like that. She would have heard about the name Gabriel of the angel appearing to Daniel 600 years before her. Gabriel appears. I kind of wonder about that too. I kind of go, ooh, what is this all about? This is pretty amazing. And the angel says something to her too. He says, you have found favor with God. Who else found favor with God? Noah, Moses in the book of Exodus, Gideon in the book of Judges. Substantial believers in God, righteous people. Mary was faced with a storm, though. Here she is. She has an angel coming to her and telling her. However, and she is a believer. She has found favor with God. But there's a storm in her life. She is to marry Joseph. She is pledged to marry Joseph. This is a contractual agreement. So now there's a storm brewing. What is going to happen here? But she said to the angel, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. When we follow after God and we allow God to move and live in our lives, God has a promise for us. Let's go over to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7:22, and it says, for when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands, but burnt offerings and sacrifices. Oh, maybe that's, wait a second, am I in the right spot? Yeah, I thought I was. Let me look again. Oh yeah, here it is, verse 23, sorry. But I gave them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, and that it may go well with you. So God spoke to the people, the Jewish people at that time. He said, but I gave them this command and this promise, obey me. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all your ways, walk in all the ways I command you, and that it may go well with you. And then Mary said, be it unto me as you have said. So we're looking at scriptures today, and we're looking at two very different ways in which believers have heard from God. They're facing these storms, and God is speaking to them. Okay, first of all, we looked at the believers in the boat. And then Jesus spoke to the storm, calmed the storm. So then the second thing that we looked at was a believer by the name of Mary. She found favor with God. And then an angel came and spoke to her and told her that these are the words of God speaking to her. And so she heard from God also. So then the next person I want to look at is in the book of Matthew, Matthew 1. Now, Mary is pledged to Joseph. It's a contractual agreement. So let's look at Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to start about verse 18. First, let's see. I want to read this part. It's in the bottom footnotes of my Bible, and it talks about Joseph. And it says, first of all, Joseph, and then it says occupation. Isn't that kind of funny? Us guys, we start off everything with our occupation. So it starts off occupation, carpenter. And then best known for his obedience to God's instruction given through dreams. His role as earthly legal father of Jesus, so the earthly father of Jesus, I would say probably stepfather would probably be a better statement there. And I'm very blessed, my wife and I, I am very blessed, and that we're going to the Freedom Church, and our pastor at the Freedom Church is covering a series on Joseph and how God has spoken to Joseph and then Joseph's reaction. And Joseph's reaction has always been, he does what God tells him to do. He has a dream, he does what God tells him to do, and he goes and does it. And so as I was looking at this and thinking about this and saying, okay, here's another way that God is speaking to people and coming to them and helping them in their moment of a storm, of crisis, and then here we have Joseph. So I'm going to read through, verse 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Okay, contractual agreement again. They weren't officially married, but there was this process that you go through before you get married. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Okay, in mind to divorce her quietly. He didn't want to make this big show. She came to him and said, Joseph, we got a problem. I'm pregnant. Okay, well, Joseph knew what that meant. Okay, the contract's over. The pledge, the agreement is over. All right. He had every right to make a laughingstock out of her in the community. He had every right to have her stoned at the temple. He had every right to do that. But he was a righteous man. And he was a man who decided, you know what? I'm going to do this quietly. And I'll, you know, because he cared for her. He wasn't just going to do this blatant thing. Because he cared for her. Okay? But after he had considered this, okay, he was considering how he would go about divorcing her. Now, I want you guys to think about something. That even the most right thing that we may think to do, because that's what Joseph was doing. He's a righteous man. He was thinking about how he was going to deal with this situation in the proper manner, the right way. Even when we think about to do something in the right way, if we don't first seek the will of God, we could miss. And that's what was happening here. He was missing. He did not pray about this, at least not that we see. But after he considered this, the process he was going to take, what he needed to do, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Okay. If I'm dreaming and I have this angel come to me and tell me what I'm supposed to be doing, my first thing is going to be, ooh, was that pepperoni pizza or what was that? But then the angel does something and shares something, and that is God's word. Because all of a sudden now he realizes the fulfillment of Isaiah 7, which says, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to the son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So there is that fulfillment. The angel came and spoke to his dream, and there was fulfillment of God's word in that dream that hit home. Remember, Joseph is a righteous man. He goes to the temple, he hears the writing, he hears the scrolls being read, he hears what's being done, and it came to mind. How are we going to hear from God or recognize if a dream is from God or not if we're not in God's word? If we're not fellowshipping with other believers? If we're not praying? If we're not seeking after Christ? How will we know if a dream is real or not? We find it in God's word. It happens with God's word. Then Joseph woke up. He did what the angel said of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to the son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Three different examples here. Three different examples of people that that met a storm in their life. Three different ways it was dealt with. However, in each instant, it's God's word that comes about. It's God's word that answers that storm. We have the disciples in the book. Jesus speaks. The storm is calm. We have a young girl who's favored by God. Angel speaks to her God's word. We have a righteous man that hears an angel talk to him, but yet even then he recognizes that this is from the book of Isaiah. You know, think about the times in our life when we've had all these great plans, all these wonderful things, work, school, crops, calving in the springtime when there's a snowstorm, vacations, or you just go to the doctor's office. They have a couple of tests run, do a physical, and the storm hits. Things like that happen. This is real life. This is what happens. I just wrote down a quick little note, and it was in June of 2011, my mother passed away. The previous March, my brother and I went to her appointment as a specialist in Bismarck. And my mother had been fighting with this asthma, they called it. And she was on an inhaler, and she was doing all this, but she wasn't getting any better. So during this appointment, the doctor told us that it was stage 4 lung cancer. And so, you know, as we're contemplating all of the different therapies or whatever we had to go through and the medications and everything, my mother's attitude was, well, whatever the doctor says, I'll do, but I'm a believer. Ultimately, I'm going to be with the Lord. And I think, you know, for us to hang on to that, and let's go over to Titus. Titus 1. Titus 1, and I'm just going to jump into the verse. It's verse 2, and it says, "Of faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time." And my mother really hung on to that, her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that her faith in God's word, and that there's truth there, and that no matter what happens, that ultimately she will go on to her reward in heaven. And guys, you know, there was a time in my life when my struggle and my storm was my addiction. And I went to a meeting. A friend invited me to a meeting, and Lowell Lundstrom was preaching. That was May 7th, 1976. And as he was preaching, you know, I sat there. I thought, you know, I had to smoke weed and get high before I went to it, because I couldn't even handle, you know, going for more than a couple hours without any kind of use of chemicals. And I was sitting there, and I was listening to it, and I was thinking, oh man, this is crazy. And he took a cup, and he styrofoam cup, he bit it, and he said, "Now the crowd is full." He said, "Young man, this is what life is to you. You haven't tasted the goodness of God. You're just living life on the outside. Styrofoam. Nothing." Then he said, "How many of you here know you're going to heaven? Question today for you. How many people here know you're going to heaven? Raise your hand. Who knows they're going to heaven? Raise it. Come on, raise it high. Don't be afraid. You're going to go to heaven. Hallelujah. Okay? Then he stopped things and he said, okay, let's pray. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, with every eye closed, every head bowed, and every believer praying, I come before you. Father, I see in your word is true, that these stories are true. This is real. This really did happen. And Father, I desire that no one in this congregation, in this building, that hears my voice, would ever go through life in a continual storm of not knowing that their home is in heaven, that they do have the assurity of eternal life. So with every eye closed and every head bowed, if there is anyone here that has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Father, we desire your goodness. Father, we desire your grace. We desire your control and your well-being. Father, we need you. We cry out to you and say, we need you on this day. Help us to become the kind of people that you desire for us to be. So together, let's pray this morning. So if you'd follow after me and pray along with me. Heavenly Father, forgive me in this day. Cover me with the blood of Jesus. I repent from my sins. I turn from them. And I desire to bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Well, everyone, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to share God's word. I want to thank you for this time. I really do appreciate it. I appreciate seeing my family out here in Tolna again at New Life Fellowship. My wife and I spent some incredibly wonderful years out here, getting to meet people and be connected out here. It weighs on our mind. It is so embedded in our minds about the great time that we had out here and the great friends that we've had out here. It's just been really a blessing for us in our spiritual walk. And I just want to thank you for this opportunity to be here today. Thank you so much.
All right. Well, everybody have a good day, and we'll see you 8:30 on Sunday for breakfast. Christmas Eve, whatever. Just let's go to bed. Amen. No. Amen. Good night.